Mark chapter 8, verse 27, through to chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is God's word.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Rob. Yeah, it's really good to be with you here this evening. If we've not met before, my name's Liam. I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that when we look to you, when we want to see you in your fullest, we need to look at the cross and what happened there and what you have done for us. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak by your Spirit, through your word, Lord, to show us more of yourself, of what it looks like to follow you. Please do work in our hearts this evening, Lord, that you might help us with what the next step might be as we look to follow Jesus in our lives. Amen. Well, it's really great to kind of have you with us. This is the second in our series that we're doing called Seeing Jesus, where we're looking at this kind of middle bit in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is an account of Jesus' life put together to show people who Jesus is. And in this particular section, it's almost like we're following in the footsteps of the disciples. They are kind of, as we see in our passage tonight, they're kind of going on a journey of working out who Jesus is, and they start to get it, but doesn't really hit them the full impact, the full weight of what it means, of who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him. So last week we were looking at the question, do you truly see? Do the disciples truly see who Jesus is? And if you want to catch up on that, you can go onto our YouTube page, you can watch it there. If you're watching online, you can watch it after tonight's live stream. The disciples see Jesus' miracles, they see his teaching, but they just don't quite get it. Their hearts are hardened by just kind of thinking about the things of this world. And so tonight, as we continue in our story, the question we're looking at is, do you truly understand? Do you truly understand? That's the question. If we're seeing Jesus correctly, do we understand what that means for our lives? What does it mean for us in our lives today? Please do keep your Bible open in front of you. It's really helpful just as we go through the passage to be able to look at different verses. If you've closed it, not to worry, just open it back up, page 1012, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. We're going to start off with this first question, looking at the first bit of the story. Do you understand who Jesus is? That's verses 27 to 30. Do you understand who Jesus is? Now let's set the scene. Please do maybe like try and picture it in your head. The disciples and Jesus, they're walking from village to village. Maybe the conversation is just kind of going backwards and forwards until Jesus just cuts in, verse 27, and he asks a huge question. Who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? That is a massive question, isn't it? As Rob prayed for, this week at the University of East Anglia, the Christian Union have been doing a whole week of events, looking at inviting people to explore who Jesus is. And this type of question, who do you think Jesus is a great question that they've been asking kind of in the, basically the SU, the center of the university. People are coming and going. They see you've been had a little stand, first contact stand, just getting to know people. And they were asking lots of different people, different questions, just to get them thinking. And this question, who do you think Jesus is? That would be a fantastic question to ask, wouldn't it? Because I'm sure many of us in the room have heard of who Jesus is, but we're thinking, well, who exactly is he? Maybe you're here tonight and you've not heard of Jesus, or you're watching online, you've not heard of him. Well, please do continue to look at Mark's gospel and explore that. And that's what we're going to do tonight. But you see, Jesus here, he's not asking the question because he's, you know, really concerned about his popularity or his reputation. Jesus is asking because he is worried that people aren't going to see him correctly. That they're going to have the wrong ideas, they're going to have misinformation, that they're going to be led to the wrong conclusions about him. And so we can see in the passage some of the mistaken identities that people had. Some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He came before Jesus telling people, Jesus is coming. But early on in Mark's gospel, in chapter 6, we see that he is killed. But maybe some people are thinking that's John the Baptist. You know, this is in a time when news spread by word of mouth. Maybe there's been some kind of confusion. Jesus and John the Baptist together. Some people say Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And you see, just as Elijah told people about the judgment of God's coming, maybe some people are thinking Jesus has been telling people that God's judgment is coming, the kingdom of God is coming. So maybe the two are the same, especially because Elijah didn't die. He ascended to heaven. So people might be thinking, is this Elijah come back again? And then finally, some people would just say, one of the prophets, just one of the prophets, one of the many prophets. They would travel from town to town, kind of encouraging people to follow them. Basically, Jesus, he's nothing special. And I'm sure if you here tonight or watching online, if you did a poll and you asked lots of your friends, your family, your colleagues, just people in your life, who do you think Jesus is? I'm sure you'd get a whole range of responses. Maybe you're here, you're thinking about conversations that you've had with friends, or maybe you're thinking, I know what that particular friend might say. Some people might say, you know, he was just kind of a historical figure, interesting to look at, but he's not really relevant to us now, is he? And some people might say, oh yeah, you know, he said, love thy neighbor. He's a great moral teacher. But you see, what Jesus is saying here, it's far more personal than that. We can't just look at Jesus on this general level. Have a look at verse 29. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? You see, with Jesus, with all the implications about what he says about himself, then the question demands a personal response. Who do you think Jesus is? You see, at the start of Mark's book, he wants to show us who Jesus is. And this verse here, this is at the heart of Mark's book. It kind of almost splits the book in two. He's showing us who Jesus is. He wants us to know and understand who Jesus is. So what does Peter say? You are the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Peter seems to be saying the right thing. He seems to be onto the right track of who Jesus is. Now, I wonder what sprung into your mind when you heard that word. Maybe, you know, you've grown up in church, you're very familiar with it, but perhaps think about how it might be used outside of church. We might use it to describe someone who's maybe an up-and-coming figure, a leader, a person that just maybe in whatever area, walk of life, they burst onto the scene and they have a sudden rise in popularity. They're leading something new, something attractive. The Messiah, this person is worth paying attention to. Because they're going to change things. They're going to lift things out of the gutter, whoever they are and what area of life that might be in. And we've seen so far in Mark's gospel that Jesus has started to gain something of that reputation. We saw last week, people flock to him. They follow him to the wilderness because they want to hear more, or they want to see more of Jesus. Jesus is the name that is being talked about at the supermarket, at the checkout, at the school gate, in the office. Everyone is talking about Jesus. And so if Jesus is this kind of rising star, if you like, well, then the fact that he is the Messiah, surely that's going to seal it. That is going to launch him to the very top. Which is why verse 30 is just so surprising. Jesus warned them, don't tell anyone. He said not to tell anyone about him. You see, it's a little bit like maybe a politician or a figure. They have this amazing policy and idea that's just going to be universally popular. It's going to be a vote winner, but they choose not to mention it. Why is that? Why does Jesus not want them to tell people who he is? Well, we saw last week, remember, Jesus is concerned that people don't get the wrong idea about who he is and what that means for him to be the Messiah. Notice how he doesn't deny what Peter says, but he wants to make sure that people understand properly. The disciples, they may have got one thing right. They may have said the right thing, but do they really understand? Do they really get it? Because you see, Jesus being the Messiah, it is going to be a far bigger idea than they have in mind. And I think one way that we get a clue into this is seeing where all of this takes place. In verse 27, we see that they're in these villages around Caesarea Philippi. Basically, we saw this last week as well. They are in Gentile territory, basically non-Jewish territory, away from like the spiritual capital, Jerusalem. They're in a place which is spiritually blind. And yet here is where Jesus is said to be the Messiah. In the first part in Mark's gospel, where Jesus is proclaimed to be the Messiah, in this spiritually blind place. And I think Mark just includes that detail, the author of the book, to show us the good news about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God. It is good news for everyone, whoever you are. Remember, he's not in Jerusalem with the kind of the spiritual elite. He is out in the wilderness. And he's telling people, I am the Messiah. But making sure that they get the right idea of what that looks like. The question for us then is, who do you think Jesus is? Mark asked that question to us as the reader of his gospel, as well as those disciples there. And it's a really important question, isn't it? Maybe you're here tonight, or you're watching online, and you know, you're investigating Christianity. You're wanting to find out a bit more. You're perhaps, you know, you're just curious to find out. Well, whoever you are, we would love to help you with that. Think about what the next step would be. There's lots of things downstairs on the welcome desk as you came in. Please do take one away with you. Perhaps one thing you can do is take away a gospel. Remember, they're just an account of Jesus' life, and to find out more about Jesus. You can also come along to something called Hope Explore that's happening in a month or so. Basically, we want to give people the opportunity to see more about Jesus. And so please do come along to something like that. Stay in the loop of what's going on here so we can tell you about how you can find out more about Jesus. So secondly, we're going to see to understand Jesus means that we need to understand what he's come to do. And do we understand that? That's in verses 31 to 33. Do you understand what Jesus has come to do? You see, in these verses, what Jesus is doing is that he wants to make sure that these wrong ideas are addressed. Because there's nothing more dangerous than the power of wrong expectations and wrong hope. Maybe you've seen this story in the news, kind of been over the last month or so, this kind of Willy Wonka experience in Glasgow. And it's funny, it just seems to take a turn and turn. It's still rolling on as this story. But if you haven't heard of it, basically there's this story that I think it was over like the half-term school holidays, this amazing kind of immersive Willy Wonka experience, you know, Charlie in the Chocolate Factory promised. and it turned out to be an absolute farce. You can see those kind of pictures, you know, sort of comparing. Really, it was just a warehouse on the edge of Glasgow. And imagine, maybe, you know, lots of us here in the room are parents, and you know what it is like if you want to build excitement and say, yeah, we're going to go do this for half term, and you spent lots of hard-earned money. You're going to entertain the kids, and you think this is going to be a great day out. Memories are going to be made here. But then you arrive, and you just suddenly realize what has happened, how terrible it is. Rubbish props, just terrible quality. You're going to feel let down, ripped off, disappointed. And that's the danger of wrong expectations and wrong hopes. So we might ask, well, what did the disciples then expect of Jesus? What were they hoping for? When they heard the word Messiah and they used it, what were they thinking about? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, there was this view of the Messiah as this a figure that almost kind of had like cult status. They were going to be seen as this spiritual and military leader, a person that would rise up to lead God's people, Israel. And in this case, they're ruled by the Romans, but this person, this Messiah, is going to overthrow the Romans, the oppressors, and lead the land into a new era of freedom and prosperity. But you see, if Jesus is a Messiah like this, if he is this kind of political superstar on the verge of sweeping into power, then like we saw before, to not say that you're Messiah, well, that's a strange decision to start off with. But his next words, well, they seem to be a monumental error. It's almost like if Jesus is this rising politician, at the very last moment he says, actually, I'm probably going to lose this election. But it's more than that. Have a look at verse 31. Jesus turns to his disciples, and he's basically saying to them, I'm going to be a Messiah, but not in the way that you expect. I'm going to suffer and be rejected and die. It's probably a pin drop moment. Just absolute silence from the disciples as they just can't get their heads around it. Jesus, you're going to do what? It's so far away from what they expect of Jesus as Messiah. They just don't know how to handle it, and they almost want him to stop talking. And I think that's what happens in verse 32, as Peter just takes Jesus aside, and it says he rebukes him. You know, not just having a gentle word, to rebuke is a stern word to tell someone off, basically. Peter's like, Jesus, what are you saying? Do you not get it? Maybe, you know, Peter is just concerned, like, let's keep the morale up, Jesus. Things are going well. You know, if you're saying things like this, then the other guys, they're going to lose heart. They're going to walk away and not follow you. But ultimately, what he's doing there is he's telling Jesus, well, actually, you're wrong, Jesus. Peter has been blinded by what he expects Jesus to do. And you see these verses. In verse 31, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. They describe what will happen to Jesus. What will happen to him at the cross. And just as Rob said earlier on, we cannot look at Jesus and look to understand him fully if we do not see him at the cross. You see, the cross is truly the lens. When we fully and truly see Jesus, we have clear vision where we understand with clarity that at the cross, God is dealing with sin and a broken world. He's judging that so that we could be with him. God's glory, God's grace is shown that he could welcome people like us to himself. One of the best conversations I had over last week was with the Christian Union, kind of just at one of their events. And I was chatting with a guy who was Sikh, and he just could not get his head around the cross. He knew it was a piece of jewelry that Christians wore, but he could just not get his head around it of what happened there. And how that could end up being a symbol for one of the world's largest religions. Maybe you're here tonight and you're working out, what is the cross about? How do I see Jesus clearly? I'd invite you, please do, particularly as we come to Easter. Look at the cross more. Look at the cross more. Make sure you look at it to try and understand who Jesus is. Because it is the only way to see him fully. Again, just recommending something else. Take one of these on your way out. Have a read. It won't take you long. Just on our welcome desk downstairs to understand the cross more fully. You see, to understand who Jesus is, we need to understand why Jesus came. Because if someone has the wrong idea of who Jesus is, well, then they're going to have the wrong idea of why he's come. They're going to be full of false expectations. Just like the disciples, you see, if they're following Jesus as this Messiah, this political figure, then they're kind of waiting with bated breath. When's the revolution going to start and overthrow the Romans? But Jesus is on a far different path. What are your expectations of Jesus here tonight? What do you hope from him? You see, whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, then whoever we are, if we come to Jesus with false expectations, then it's inevitable. At some point, we will be let down. If you come to Jesus just purely hoping that he will just make bad stuff kind of go away, well, then we're just treating Jesus a little bit like a spiritual genie. Jesus has come to bring life to the full, but it is on a far greater scale than we could ever imagine. And if you come to Jesus expecting greater satisfaction, fulfillment, then following Jesus does bring those things, but it is not just a means to those ends, a way of getting those things. If people fail to understand who Jesus is, they fail to understand why he's come. If you have a false understanding, you have false expectations. And maybe that's why in verse 33, we see Jesus' concern the strongest. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. Jesus rebukes Peter now. Such strong words. Jesus is using the same words here that he might say as he casts out demons. But to have that wrong expectation of Jesus, however sincere, what Jesus is saying here is to be opposed to what I've actually come to do. It is to have human concerns, verse 33, not the concerns of God. It is just to be so preoccupied with this world, you miss out on what is really going on. But you might ask, well, what does it look like to have these human concerns? Well, what we're going to see next in this passage is going to help us to think about that a little bit more. Verse 34, he called a crowd to him along with his disciples. Jesus is shifting from just speaking to his closest friends to this whole crowd of people who are following him along. And he asks this question, our third point for tonight. Do you understand what it looks like to follow me? Do you understand what it looks like to follow me? Maybe you've had one of those moments in a conversation where a friend is talking and you just feel, oh, this is going horribly wrong. This is awkward. And the conversation feels a little bit like a car crash and you're kind of just watching like through your fingers. That is probably what is happening here for the disciples. As Jesus is giving probably like the worst political manifesto ever. Verse 34, he starts off, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Let the weight of those words sink in. You see, following Jesus isn't just kind of casting a vote and then waving a flag at a victory parade. Jesus says here, it looks like a person denying themselves. The word deny in this passage, it's similar to the word disown. It is to throw away, to take away your allegiance to yourself, our propensity, our default setting to serve ourselves, to do what is best for ourselves. And we're called to reset, to give our allegiance to Jesus. I mean, they were radical words now. And today, in a culture that is just focused on ourselves, well, they're even more radical, aren't they? In a world that says, you do you, do what's best for you, love yourself, self-care, self-love. Well, these are radical words. Jesus says, take up your cross. Now, maybe you've, if you're not Christian, you've heard that expression and wondered what it meant. And that we'd often use it to describe something that's kind of particularly hard or difficult that someone is facing. But if you think about that phrase, take up your cross, well, they are radical words. What a radical call that is. You see, like we're going to see at Easter, to die on a cross, crucifixion, the cross was a weapon of torture, the Roman death penalty, the worst possible way to die. And before they died, the criminal charge, they would carry their cross, they would take their cross to where they were going to die, just as Jesus would. So Jesus is saying here, take up your cross. Following me is like walking towards your own grave, because it looks like dying to yourself. They're shocking words, aren't they? How can Jesus say something so bold? Because you see, when we read verses like this, we see this huge call that following Jesus puts on our lives. It's, you know, it's not something that's kind of hidden in the small print where you sign up and then actually you realize the full consequences. Jesus says it openly, and he says it to us, you, me, here tonight. He says it openly. To see me truly, to understand and to follow, it means that you are all in. Maybe you've heard, some of the earlier missionaries a few hundred years ago. This is back in the day before modern travel, modern technology, as they prepared to go abroad to tell people about Jesus who had never heard. Well, they would pack up their possessions, but they wouldn't pack them in a suitcase. They would pack them in a coffin. Whose coffin? Their coffin. They would pack up their lives in a coffin because they were on a one-way ticket. And they would pack up all of their life into eventually what would carry them to death. I mean, that's an example of taking up your cross, isn't it? That is not being ashamed of Jesus like we can see. It says in verse 38. The question then is, what would convince someone to do something so radical? It can only be from truly seeing Jesus and understanding what he has come to do. As we take a breath, as we just chew over these words, we need to think about what is our response going to be. Maybe that's something that you can go away from tonight just thinking about. What does it look like for me to deny myself and take up my cross in my life? And Jesus starts to kind of show us it in verse 35. He says these words, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it." In a kind of backwards way, Jesus is saying, if you seek to save your life, to preserve it, then you will actually lose it. If you're focused on self-preservation and you build your life getting around what will give you happiness, what you want, then Jesus says that just will not work. And if you think about it, it's true, isn't it? Whoever we are in life, whatever our life looks like, if we seek to gain as many things as we can in this world, all of that is human concerns. But ultimately, those things don't last. At some point, we will die. And none of it counts when we're dead. Maybe you're here tonight and thinking, I see that these are big words, but why does Jesus make such a big call? Why can't Jesus just tone it down and relax a little bit? Well, I guess as we just consider the magnitude of what he is saying, well, there's no way that any of us can be on the fence about what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's black and white. Either you're full of human concern or the concerns of God's. You're either trusting in him fully or you're not trusting in him at all. And if we think about it, whatever in life may call a serious response, when it calls a real weight for us to commit to following, often that thing is worth it, isn't it? It's never something that we just go part in and gain lots. We need to go all in. And Jesus is saying in these verses, we have a choice. And Jesus kind of sums up that choice in verse 36. Have a look. He's almost saying these words like rhetorically. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's saying kind of, what's the point in it all? They gain the whole world, but if they do that, they forfeit, they lose their soul. I think there's two questions for us in response to those words. This passage asks us, how much do you think your soul is worth and where will you invest it? How much do you think your soul is worth and where do you invest it? And they have to come in that order. Well, firstly, how much do you think your soul is worth? Whatever you prize in life, whatever it might be, a successful career, a nice house, kind of beautiful family, just picture perfect house, whatever it is. Jesus says all of those things, however good, they pale in comparison to the weight and the beauty of your soul. They are good things, but really they are just human concerns. Because your soul is the most precious asset that you have. What can anyone give in exchange for their souls? There is nothing in comparison. So therefore, where are you going to invest it? Jesus is almost like a kind of spiritual financial advisor. And he's saying you can invest your soul in two ways. You can invest it one way and you can gain the whole world. But you will forfeit. You will lose your soul if you do that. And like we can see in verse 38, when Jesus comes back, it will be too late to change our minds. There's a film called The Big Short. Kind of came out like maybe 10 years ago or so. And it's about these investors who bet against the housing market in America. You might remember 2008, 2009, the financial crash. And they invest in the one thing that people say it can never fail. They bet against it. It's a big short. And they are absolutely ridiculed and humiliated for it. And one character here in the picture, he just kind of watches as these angry emails pour into him. They threaten him with legal action. And throughout the film, he has this big whiteboard that all of his office can see. And he writes down how much their stock as a company, the investment company, is worth. And it goes down and down, minus 10%, minus 20%, minus 30%. But at the end of the film, when it all blows up, he's shown to be right. And there's a scene of him writing on this whiteboard, plus 9,000% up. Despite everything going on around him, it turns out he is the one that has invested correctly. Maybe you're here tonight and just that example, that illustration just speaks to you, because following Jesus can feel like that. It can feel like the value of your life is going down and down, as perhaps you have to say no to good things. Perhaps you have to face rejection or ridicule, or life just feels a bit harder for following Jesus. The value going down and down and down. And yet, when push comes to shove, when it all comes out in the end, it is showing how much your life is worth, that you have invested correctly. You have made the right call. See, to lose your life for Jesus, whatever that looks like, is to truly, truly gain it. The call from this passage is invest your life in Jesus. Take up your cross. Follow him. Follow the one who literally took up his own cross and died for us. He is the one that values our souls far more than we ever could. And these words, they're not said to the disciples or said to us in a way of harsh tone to scare us. These are loving, kind words said out of concern. Don't live for the world. Don't be full of human concerns. Because if you do, well, you may be really driving in a really nice car, but that car is heading straight towards a cliff. And you don't even realize it. Know what your soul is worth. Invest it in the right way. Invest it in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words here tonight, Lord. just as they were then, they are big words for us to digest. Lord, please do help us to do that as we leave this place, as we continue with whatever the week may hold for us, Lord. Help us to just kind of chew them over. Lord, your Spirit might work to show us truth. Lord, they are huge words to hear. Take up our cross, following Jesus, losing our lives in order to gain it. Lord, I'm sure in the room, all of us can reflect in some way or another about what that might look like in our lives. Perhaps it means giving something up that we know is not helpful for our walk with Jesus. Perhaps it looks like gaining something that will help us to do that. And so in just a moment of quiet, in the quiet of our own hearts, let's just think, what does it look like for me to live out this command as I look to follow Jesus? Thank you, Lord, that you are the Messiah, Savior of the world, who not came just to kind of overthrow oppression. Lord, you came to die for us. The King of Heaven stepping down into this world, dying a humiliating death so that we could know you and come to you and enjoy life to the full with you and enjoy eternal life with you. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us to hold the weight of our souls well, to see them, see our lives as you see them. Lord, that we might be willing to give up those things so that we might gain you. Please help us to do that, Lord. That is a hard call for us to hear. So often, Lord, we are part of, as verse 38 says, an adulterous and sinful generation. We look to serve ourselves. We are unfaithful and look away from you. Please do align our hearts with your will for our lives. Help us to see you more clearly and to understand what that looks like to follow you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.